Galatians chapter 5, starting at verse 13. Life by the Spirit. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you very much. We're going to pray as we prepare to come to God's word. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that in it we see Jesus. We thank you that your Spirit inspired these words so that we can trust them as your words, and that he now illuminates our hearts when we rest on him. And so, Lord, that is what we do. We pray us that you would fill us with the Spirit as we listen to your word, that as we look at it, we may experience his work in our hearts, that what we read would not just affect our understanding, but would drive deep into us, to our very wills. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. An RS teacher, religious studies teacher, set a homework for the children in their class. And it was based on the fruit of the Spirit, which they were looking at. And it just had this question: which of the fruit of the Spirit is most important? And then you had to give the reason why. So I want you to imagine now you've got your exercise book open in front of you, you know, beautifully backed in plastic and with nice designs on it. And you're going to answer those two questions. So here's the first one you're going to answer in your head. Which of these is the most important? Love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Which of those do you think is the most important? Imagine writing your answer down. And now, imagine writing your reason down. Give a bit of time to this. What's your reason? The RS teacher was expecting the answer to be love. That's a good reason. And the reason might be that it's the greatest command. Love your neighbour as yourself and love the Lord your God with all your heart. It is first in the list. The context is that Galatians, I don't think they're expecting this, is about a war going on, conflict going on between the Christians there. But one student wrote down self-control. And here's their reason. Because without self-control, you will not do any of the other fruit. Can I tell you that that answer is theological genius? Because what is love? Love is actually the conflict between my love for myself and my own interests with my love for someone else and their interests. And here's the thing, my love for myself and my interest tends to be stronger, certainly for people I don't necessarily have a romantic relationship with. And so for me to love them means I have to have the self-control to put aside my own interest for the sake of them. Do you see that? And that is true then for the expression of love that all the other fruit of the Spirit are. Faith, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. Do you see that? That is a genius answer, isn't it? Top of the class, if you put self-control and came up with that reason. So we're going to look at self-control as the second as we look through it. Because if you like, love is the summary of all the fruit. Self-control is how we are going to go about it and do it. And as we look at this, I want to suggest that there are three ways to live, as we see in our passage. We can live as slaves to our desires. We can live as slaves to the law, or we can live in the freedom of self-control by the Spirit. So slaves to your desires, slaves to the law, or free to live by self-control in the power of the Spirit. Okay? Slaves to desires, slaves to the law, freedom of the Spirit through self-control. So let's look at each of those in turn. Slavery to desires. Look at verse 13 of Galatians 5. Do turn to it with me. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. What's this all about? How can you suggest that following your desires is where slavery is? Surely self-control is where the slavery is. Surely that's what repression is. Freedom is about being free to follow my desires. That's certainly what we will hear as we look at the papers, read the news, read tweets and look at YouTube. Freedom, surely our culture says, is about being free to follow my desires, not self-control. But is that right? Well, the Bible tells us no. In fact, the Bible tells us that that is not freedom. It is just another form of slavery. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3 in particular. It's talking about our lives before we become a Christian. It says, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Do you see? Actually, when all we do is follow our desires, we're actually being led along by them. We're being chained by them, dragged along by them. And then in Romans 6, verse 12, it says something rather similar. It says this. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. No, the Bible says that actually, when all we do is follow our desires and don't show self-control, that isn't true freedom, that is slavery. If I always follow my desires, when I feel I want to do something, I do it, is that really freedom? Doesn't it just suggest that I am actually ruled by my desires, a slave to them? And also think about the fact that our experience of desire is always ultimately disappointing. You might say, well, that's just you, David. But I'm not sure it is just me. Yes, certainly, when we feel a desire and we try and satisfy it with something in this world, we sometimes have a moment when we have a glimpse of our desires being satisfied, but it doesn't last long. And then we need another fix and a bigger fix. We are, in a sense, all addicts to our sinful desires. And what the Bible calls this in our reading is the desires of the flesh. Why is it that our desires enslave us? Well, God tells us it's because our desires are the desires of the flesh. That's an odd phrase, isn't it? What does that mean here, flesh? Well, it doesn't just mean our physical desires, like eating and sex. No, it is about all of the desires of sin-damaged me. Before I became a Christian, my whole being is damaged by sin. And that means all of my desires are damaged by sin. And the Bible calls that sin damaged me, the flesh. It's the me that I was before I made Jesus Lord of my life. The me that was deathly. The me that is spiritually gangrenous, rotting. So what is the alternative to this slavery to the flesh? How can we escape our world, a view which just feels I must fulfill every one of my desires? How can I do that? Well, one is, you think, I know, I'll just try harder. I'll have a nice set of rules, which I must keep, with some good punishments and some good rewards for when I fail to keep them or I do keep them. This is, if we looked at the slavery to our desires, this is slavery to the law. And this is actually the whole message of the book of Galatians. And Paul starts it with our reading here in verse 1. Actually, it's before our reading in Galatians 5. It says this: it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. The yoke of slavery here was this idea of living under the law. The law given by God, it was a good law. You see, one option of escaping the slavery to our desires, one option of a form of self-control is that based on law. And it's how the Old Testament people of God operated. So imagine this. They wanted to do what was wrong. And so God gave them a law to show them that it was wrong and show them what was right. And then this law also encouraged them to resist these sinful desires, the desires of the flesh, through a system of reward and punishment. And we all know this type of self-control. It's how schools operate. It's how a legal system operates. In this view, I respond to my sinful desires by squashing them down and just trying to do what I don't want to do, or trying not to do what I do want to do, as Romans 7 says. And here's the interesting thing. That slavery to the law, that form of self-control, is actually what many people think Christianity is about, don't they? They think that's how we're meant to operate. To have some sort of law of do's and don'ts. You shall not and you shall. Thou shall not and thou shalls. And somehow we've got to keep them, otherwise there will be problems, there will be consequences. But there are three problems with this slavery to the law, and Paul explores this in the whole book of Galatians. The first is it's only ever partially effective. Why? Because the desires of the flesh, the sin damaged me, are so strong. My desire in that silly sketch for that glistening Smarties was immediate and strong. But the second problem with it is it actually makes out desire, which itself is a gift of God, it makes it out as a negative thing, a bad thing. And so actually my goal within this slavery to the law is to crush all desire in order to be obedient to God. And that's pretty joyless. And the third problem is it doesn't change my heart. I still want to do what is wrong. And so I found myself bound by a new slavery. I've given up one slavery, which is the slavery to just do whatever I want. Now I've got a new slavery to this law that I don't do what I want to do and I do what I don't want to do. So that's the bad news. Let's look at the freedom of the Spirit through self-control. Verse 17 of Galatians 5. Let's look at this. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. Here, Paul talks about two sets of desires. The desires on the one hand of the flesh, the sin damaged me, and the desires of the Spirit. Paul here says that the self-control of God's Spirit is not the removal of all human desire, but the replacement of our sin-damaged desires, the desires of our flesh, by deeper, richer, spirit-infused desires. God here is encouraging us to say no to our sinful desires by discovering his better, more glorious desires that will bring us complete satisfaction. C.S. Lewis describes it brilliantly in a sermon he wrote called The Weight of Glory. And he says this: it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased. See, this is the point about the Spirit's work in your life. It isn't about crushing desire. It's about going for a greater desire, the desire of the Spirit, a more glorious one, one which will be truly life-fulfilling because it will make you like Jesus. It will restore in you the image of God. God invites us to hand over to him our sin-damaged desires, which will never be satisfied because they try to find their desires satisfied in the things of this world which are fading. He says, he hand them over to him and receive from him his Spirit's desires that will always and eternally be satisfied. One of my very favourite verses in the Bible, I say this pretty much every sermon, as you can guess, as you probably are gathering, I have a lot of favourite verses in the Bible, but I wonder if you know this one. It says this: take delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. And I was very struck by that. I thought, isn't that every human's longing, to receive the desires of your heart, to be fully satisfied? Wouldn't you give anything for that? Now, often we misuse that. We sometimes say, God wants me to be happy, so he'll give me what I really desire. The answer to that is correct, but he's going to change those desires first. He's going to work in you by his Spirit to transform those desires so you stop desiring things which will ultimately harm you and instead come to desire the things of him. But here's the thing. For as long as we hold on to those desires of the flesh, of the sin-damaged me, we will not receive these better desires which only he can satisfy. That's a hard call, isn't it? It's a hard call to let go of the thing you've been desiring for so long because you know actually it won't bring you closer to God. Because deep down the Spirit is testifying in your heart that that's part of the sin damaged you. And instead to take hold of, trust him that he will give you a better desire, a desire for him that is more glorious than anything you could desire in this life. So how do we go about this? How do we go about self-control through the Spirit, the freedom of self-control through the Spirit? Well, I want to suggest two things. One is the battle and the other is the victory. So what is the battle? Well, it's first important to recognize that you are in the midst of a battle. Look what it says in verse 17. The flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other. We are caught in the in-between. On the one hand, we are being tugged by the flesh, desires of the flesh, the desires of the sin, damaged, dying me. But on the other hand, we are being pulled by the desires of the Spirit. We've been given the Spirit if we committed ourselves wholly to the Lord Jesus. And his Spirit is awakening in us that desire to be like him. If you've ever found yourself doing something which you know to be wrong, and you'll find yourself, I don't want to do that anymore. I want to be more like Jesus. If you find yourself thinking that, that is the Spirit working in you, giving you a deeper and a greater desire. But here's the problem. Our old sin-damaged, deathly self is still hanging around us. I was at the Keswick Convention. I was given the rather graphic illustration. It's like your old corpse has been strapped to you as you try to follow Jesus. And it keeps dragging you down, keeps getting in the way. So here's the point. It is a battle. So if, when you look at this passage, when you hear about self-control, when you read those words about verse 19 and 20, sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, and you may be thinking, some of those are me, others aren't. And then we get on to this, fits of rage. Get this, right? In preparing this sermon, I had a break and I lost my rag with someone. Get that? You read that and you think, that's me. Selfish ambition, that's me. Jealousy, that's me. I'm not satisfied with what I want. I want what he's got. Fits of rage, sorry, factions. We all do that. We all get into our little groups and criticize each other. Envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. If you're thinking, but David, I'm just constantly in this battle and I feel like I'm not doing very well. If you're dismayed by this list, then be encouraged. Because it means you are in the battle. The battle is waging in you. And that is good news because that is the battle of every Christian. That's what Paul says here. If on the other hand, you look at this and think, well, that's not me. I don't have an issue with any of those. Then be worried. There's only one place where the battle isn't raging. It's when you're in enemy-occupied territory and you're quite happy there. It's when you just listen to the flesh and shut out the spirit, or it's when you do not have the spirit because you've never committed your life to Christ. It is a battle. When it feels like it is raging, when you feel like you are being beaten down, be encouraged. You're in the battle. You haven't surrendered. It's a sign of the spirit at work in you. Sometimes people say, oh, how can I be a Christian when I keep on getting things wrong? And I say, well, you must be a Christian because the Spirit's testifying in you. He's fighting in you. So you realize you're doing stuff wrong. But also because it's a battle, we must be determined. Look at verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. The day you decided to be a Christian was the day you said, I am now going to wage war with the desires of my flesh. If you haven't made that choice, I'm going to say this. I don't think you're a Christian. But the day you become a Christian is the day you say, I'm now going to go into battle. Because I now have the Spirit on my side. And notice what this battle is like. Crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Crucifixion was the most brutal form of killing something. And that's what we're to do with the desires of our flesh. We are to be aggressive in fighting the sin that is within us. Why? Because we are part of the Spirit's army. And we have his help. And we will win. I regretted actually at the 10:30 sermon last time I preached. Do you remember I did those three columns? I said, first column, you write a list of the fruit of the Spirit. And then I asked you to write a second column, which was going to be you rank where on the whole you are with each of those fruit of the Spirit. And hopefully you did your homework. Right, and you've got that piece of paper somewhere. What I should have said is you should put a third column at the end. And at the top of the column, it says, what I one day will be. And then you put 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, all the way down. Because the Spirit doesn't lose the battle. He will win in the life of the Christian. Paul keeps on going about this. Have you ever heard the phrase mortification? It simply means killing off something. And Paul says it again in Colossians 3, verse 5. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. That's another way of saying your sin damaged you. We must be determined in this fight. But here's a question. Why is it so hard in this fight? Because at one level, as Paul says in Galatians 5, he says the acts of the flesh are obvious. What he means by is nobody looks at that list and thinks, wow, that's attractive, do they? Nobody says, oh, sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, yes, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, I want more of that. Nobody says, that's obvious. It's obviously bad, all right? So why do we find it so hard to resist doing those things and to do what the Spirit is calling us to do? Well, it's to do with the nature of the two desires. So on the one hand, the Spirit desires the following things. Kirsty, can you just put up the next slide? Do you remember we looked at this, what keeping in the step with the Spirit meant? It meant looking to our brother, glorying in our brother, intimacy with our Father and keep our eyes fixed on our treasure, which is to come. But you see that father and brother, that's remembering what is unseen. It's very God-focused and it's unseen. I glory in my brother, but I can't see him, my brother, the Lord Jesus. I know intimacy with my Father, but I can't see him. And then as to the treasure, well, that's in the future. It's not now. And then also we discover what we're added here is the Spirit sets us free. What to do? Well, to love others. Do you notice that? Do not, in verse 13, do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. The word there, serve, is be a slave to one another. Be the other person's slave. You are to be the slaves of the people around you. It's focused on the other because it's focused on God. So the desire, Spirit desires what is delayed, unseen, and centered not on ourselves. But the flesh, on the other hand, desires what is immediate, not what is delayed. What is seen, not what is unseen. And what is centered on me, not what is centered on God. Just that last one, just think about my sin's damaged sexual desires, your sin-damaged sexual desires. Like, let's say take pornography. Pornography is because we desire someone else because of what they will give me. It's a desire focused on me, not on the other person. That's what Tinder is. So that's the battle. What's the victory? Well, the first part of the victory is to pray. Pray in the Spirit. In Ephesians 6, Paul talks about the spiritual battle we face, and he talks about the armor we've been given, the armor of God. And then he says this in verse 18, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. We are to pray. Pray for ourselves that the Spirit will enliven those desires of Him as opposed to of our flesh. And pray for it for one another. Do you see that as well in that Ephesians verse? What does praying in the Spirit mean? Well, it's when we earnestly seek the Spirit's help because we know that without Him we are lost. Praying in the Spirit is when I just say, God, please, I messed up again. I cannot do this. Please help. I need you to transform me. It is when our deepest desire is for Him to change our desires as we cry out to Him. So we pray in the Spirit. Then, do you remember, our passage says keep in step with the Spirit. And we looked at these three steps of the Spirit. Glory in your brother. Delight in your Father and remember your inheritance. So how do we glory in our brother here? Well, because Jesus showed us the way of self-control. He didn't shy away from the cross when he was faced it. He was tempted not to. We know that in the Garden of Gethsemane. He says, Father, if it is possible, take this away from me. Despite the agony he faced, he had the self-control to go through with the cross for you and me. As Hebrews says, Jesus, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame. Our brother Jesus knows and understands our struggles, and he is praying for us. Secondly, delight in your Father. One of the things I find helpful is when I am tempted by the desire of my sin damaged me to say, but would I swap my intimacy with God, my Father, for that thing? Would I swap my intimacy with my Heavenly Father for that thing I now desire? It's a way of keeping reminding ourselves that intimacy with the Father is so much richer than any earthly desire and is eternally guaranteed. You might think, well, I don't think God the Father is that great. That's because you've given in to your sinful desires, your desires of the sin damage me all the time. There's this great verse in Psalm 73, one of my favourite verses. And it says this, whom have I in heaven but you, and earth has nothing I desire besides you. What have you been thinking about when your mind's wandered in my sermon? That's your earthly desire. Maybe you've been thinking about your job, your lunch, your someone. Doesn't matter how great it is. I'm telling you right now that the Father is so much greater. When you're tempted by your sin-damaged desires, remember that you can't have both. So you're going to have to choose. Which one will you choose? I love it. It says, that verse goes on to say, earth has, whom have I in heaven but you, and earth has nothing I desire besides you. It doesn't mean we don't still desire food. It just says, if it came down to a choice, Father, I wouldn't choose that food. If it came down to that relationship, and I know you say that relationship's wrong, it's actually saying that I don't want that relationship if I lose you by having it. For me, it's often food or other things. I can't have that food and have him. And thirdly, remember your inheritance. This is what Jesus meant when he said, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow him. Whatever desires you pass up in this life will fade away anyway and will be immeasurably more than met when you are with Jesus. I just want to finish very brief. I've gone too long, but with two helps. The first is pause. The desires of the flesh, your sin-damaged desires, are so seductive because they are visible, immediate, and centred on yourself. They're like that moment when you're driving a car and a child starts screaming in the back seat. If you've ever had that, it's horrible. Your immediate instinct is to do what? Turn round and talk to them. And what you have to learn as a driver is say, no, I'll stop and I'll come to a stop somewhere safe and then I'll turn round. By pausing when we feel the pull of our earthly desires, our sin-damaged desires, it helps us remember our better desires. Do you know how I did that in the sketch? The first one, I gave Samuel no time to tell me what I needed to hear. I just listened to William. And secondly, fellowship. Get the help of others. We come to church to be reminded about our true and greater desires. So find a Christian friend you can trust, whom you can tell about your desires and who will be committed to supporting you. This is a battle we will win, but we do need to fight it. Let's pray. And in the quiet, I just want you to hold in your mind an area of desire that you, in this sermon, have become aware is part of your sin-damaged you. Maybe you knew it before you came here. Maybe it's just come to you. Let the Spirit show it to you. Spirit, I do pray that you would show our hearts now those desires that are masquerading as good, but actually are part of the old us. And now, Spirit, I pray that you would come on your people and you would give them deeper, richer desires, that they might triumph over this particular desire with which they're struggling. I pray this in Jesus' name, because it is for his sake we want this, that we will become more like him. Lord, I pray that not one of us will be left the same as we were when we arrived. I pray that as we leave here, we will be different, that people will comment on it, because they see that we have found a better desire. Amen.